Thank you, Les. I always appreciate the opportunity Les gives, not only me, but a number of speakers that come through here. Kathleen's been able to teach a number of times, and actually, Kathleen, we're going to hear more Kathleen next year, which is going to be awesome. Didn't Kathleen do an awesome job last week? Yes. I remembered every main point that she had. It was awesome. And then even Frank was like, hey, man, why don't you let Kathleen finish teaching before you get up there? Because we realized that you didn't get to finish, but it's okay. Next year, there's going to be plenty of us. You see a lot of faces up here, which is awesome because you get a lot of different viewpoints. We're all preaching the same message. We're all preaching that Jesus saves, that he wants us free and transformed. But we look at it a little bit differently. So this week, we're still continuing and we're finishing out this dynamic gratitude series. And I actually had an idea of what I wanted to come up and speak earlier this week. And then yesterday and a little bit the day before, God started poking me about something, and he wanted me to really dig deep into one little point of my entire message. So that's what we're going to focus on today. If you have your Bibles, if you can open those up to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5, 2 Kings in chapter 5, we're going to get started. And I'm going to be referring to that in a little bit. We're actually going to be reading through the story of Naaman, and this message is kind of adapted out of one that I preached last year, actually, around this time. And I decided to take a look at it again because I glossed over something pretty important, and I realized the reason why God was poking me to try and unpack it a little bit more was because it's something that I've personally been struggling with, not just this last year, but I feel like not only myself, but a lot of us can struggle with in different areas of our life. So anyway, my parents are here. You got a chance to see them, Steve and Sarah. And they're awesome parents, okay? And they will always, like, try and deflect that, right? They always are trying to point that, like, oh, no, it was Jesus, it was God. But no, they really were. And what they tried to do early on was instill something. I've shared the story before, but every time around Christmas, Grandma would buy us a brand-new package of socks, right? It's the one present that I was looking forward to, and especially because I don't, like, buy socks regularly. So I'm looking forward to the new socks I get at Christmas time. I'm getting tired of the holes in my socks right now. Anyway, TMI. But anyway, as a little kid, when I got those socks, I would be overly polite and thankful when I would receive those socks on Christmas Day. And this is like a parent's dream come true, to be polite and to, like, be gracious when you receive a gift. No matter how silly it was, I was still so, like, thankful, and I told my grandma, thanks so much. This is what I was waiting for, you know. But it's funny because, like, on the surface, it seems like I'm being gracious or gratuitous. I'm like exhibiting some gratitude, but really, I'm not really reflecting what I was feeling inside, right? As a child, I mean, who really is looking forward to getting socks for Christmas, right? I'm always looking for, like, and the only reason I'm saying thank you is because I'm looking for the next thing, right? I know there's something bigger coming. So on the one hand, I'm saying thanks and I'm being polite. And on the other hand, on the flip side, there's some children who don't have that skill, right? There's some children who get the presents that aren't really satisfied with, and right away will let you know, right, that they are waiting for that next big thing, right? They don't know how to say thank you correctly. And that's okay, because that's it's almost like a natural reaction to feel this thing that can carry over into adulthood. And that's what's called entitlement, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've been working with this definition of dynamic gratitude, and Les shared it the first week, and it's this. It's a tangible expression of thanksgiving that flows from our confident belief that God is good. Okay, I'm going to say that again in case you missed it. It's a tangible expression that of thanksgiving that flows out of a confident belief that God is good. Okay? Now, this belief is challenged almost every single day. This is why exhibiting and expressing dynamic gratitude can be one of the hardest things that you have to do as a Christian. Being thankful for what God has given you, being thankful on that first level of gratitude that Les talked about, being thankful in the midst of not having what you think you need, that's that second level of gratitude, remember? And then being thankful for those things that are unseen, for those mystical and the spiritual, that you know God is working on our behalf, right? And that's almost the toughest thing to do because it all hinges on our faith that we serve a good God. And that belief, believe me, is challenged almost every single day when you turn on the news, when you talk to people in their pain, when you hear the stories about how people are in need, especially around the holiday season. And it's really tough. It's really tough to exhibit gratitude when you hear all of these things. And, you know, I was talking about, anyway, let me move on. Today, we're going to talk about entitlement. Because entitlement is the direct antithesis to dynamic gratitude. All right? So today I want to talk about what it is, and we're going to read through the story of Naaman and figure out, or I want to take a look at three myths or three lies that entitlement, that sense of entitlement that we carry since little kids, that we carry that dynamic gratitude will help break over our lives, okay? So let's talk about what it is and three lies that the sense of entitlement wants us to convince are true, but they're not, right? All right. So we hear that word entitlement, and especially after this political season, you know, there's a little bit of stigma with that word. We've kind of replaced the social welfare programs with that word entitlements, right? And there's almost this, and you know what? I totally agree. It's a biblically based, what's the word I'm looking for? Principle that you need to work for what you have. I totally think that's true, right? But, and I want to say this, there is a healthy sense of entitlement. When you're young and you're a baby, and you are crying for help, whether you're hungry or you need to be changed or you need to be picked up or something, there is a certain sense of you having a right as that baby to be attended to, okay? And when we think of the wrong sense of entitlement, it's when a child is starting to grow up and mature, and the parents fail to lower their expectations of the world, and they fail to bring their image of themselves back down to reality, okay? The problem with entitlement is that you feel like you are special and that nobody else is unique or special, okay? That's the unhealthy side of entitlement. And so for a lot of us, it's easy to say, well, I definitely ascribe to the idea that I need to work for what I have. A lot of us feel like, you know what, I've gotten to where I am now based on how my decisions I've made, and I totally own up, and I take full responsibility for the place I am in my life right now. But I want to challenge you, and we're going to take a short little three-question quiz right now, okay? That some of us may be dealing with some entitlement in our life, okay? So here's the first question. And each question is going to get a little bit more personal, and you don't have to raise your hand to answer. You can maybe write it down. Actually, if you do have a pen, why don't you write down? I'm going to give you three. It's a multiple choice quiz. And it's a three-question quiz. It's going to be A, B, or C, okay? So here's the first question. When a coworker or a sibling or maybe a fellow student gets special acknowledgement for their work, how do you typically feel? Okay? Think about that for a second. You have a coworker, you have a sibling, or you have a fellow student that gets some kind of special acknowledgement from upper management or from somebody else in authority, okay? You either A, you feel happy for them. This is how you typically feel, okay? A, you feel happy for them. B, you wonder if you'll ever get acknowledged for your hard work. Okay? Or C, you feel a tiny bit of contempt for your colleague. Now, contempt doesn't mean hatred or envy. Contempt could be things you're asking yourself like, are they really that great? Or did they really deserve that special acknowledgement? Okay? So A, you feel happy. B, you wonder if you'll get acknowledged. Or C, you feel a little bit of contempt and doubt about whether or not they deserved it. Okay, everybody have their answer? Yes. Okay, number two. Actually, I'm backing up. Okay, number two. If you're in a hurry and other drivers or pedestrians are blocking your way because they're moving too slowly, okay, what's your typical reaction? All right, here we go. I'm sorry. Here we go. A, you try your best to ignore it and move on. Okay, I see nobody writing. B, you have a bit of disdain for the meanderers and bad drivers out there. Okay? Or C, you feel tension and flashes of anger. Okay? The question is, if you are in a hurry and other drivers or pedestrians are blocking your way because they're moving too slowly, okay, do you A, try your best to ignore them and you just move on? Do you feel a bit of disdain for the meanderers and bad drivers out there? Or do you have tension and flashes of anger? Okay? Here's the third question. Francisco, man, don't. No, I'm just kidding. When you think about your financial status or how much money you make or the income you're bringing in, okay, which are you most likely to feel? That's the last one. A, gratitude that all your needs are met while you're trying to save for the future. Okay. B, shame that others will think less of you and not see your true potential because it doesn't accurately represent who you are. Okay. Or C, resentment that you can't get out of your situation and it's not your fault that you're stuck. Anybody need me to repeat that? No? Okay. Gratitude, shame, or resentment? A, B, or C? All right. Now, we're not going to grade these. And this is actually a quiz that was adapted from Psychology Today, which is a secular publication. But it kind of highlights some of those things that we feel when we have an inflated sense of entitlement, okay? If you answered any C's or any B's, there might be a small smidgen of an inflated sense of entitlement, okay? I'm serious. And this isn't this isn't to come down on us. This isn't to condemn us, because believe me, I can answer B and C to some of these questions, okay? And what entitlement is it's deeper than a lack of gratitude. And I think this is why God really wanted to poke me on this. It's deeper than not recognizing what God has for you. It's deeper than failing to acknowledge God's goodness. What entitlement is saying, I don't have what I deserve. Entitlement is walking around saying, people are holding out on me. Or God is holding out on me. And that sense of entitlement will stifle any transformation that God wants to have for us. And dynamic gratitude, being able to tangibly express God's goodness, okay, will break that. It will begin to break that sense of entitlement. And let's look at three lies that entitlement wants to try and persuade us of. So if you're in Naaman, I mean, if you're in 2 Kings in chapter 5, we're going to read about Naaman. And I'm just going to start from verse 1, and let's just kind of work through this together. Okay? It says, now Naaman, I'm reading out of the New King James. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. King of Syria said, go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Let's stop right there. Okay. There's a first lie that Naaman bought into. All right. Who here is an Amazon Prime member? I'm going to raise my hand up high. That's pretty good. A lot of people know what Amazon is, right? Amazon, in case you don't know, if you don't do any online shopping, it's like revolutionized an online shopping experience, okay? An experience, because you can literally get on Amazon and order whatever you want. And it's usually a lot cheaper. The prices are really good. If you're an Amazon Prime member, it's like a yearly membership. You get 2-day free shipping. So when you hit that order button and they process your credit card, you're going to get whatever you order in 2 days or sometimes less. All right? It's an awesome luxury to have, right? The problem is sometimes you put your credit card in. What would you start feeling? Let's say if I ordered it on a Monday, and they already took your money, you ordered it, and then Wednesday comes around and you didn't get your shipment. You didn't get your package. What do you start doing? How do you start feeling? Angry? Start feeling angry? Okay. Kathleen, she starts feeling anger. Anybody else? Anger. Les is mad. Frustration. Disappointment. Maybe a little confusion. Amazon took your money. Amazon took your hard-earned money. They ran your credit card. They processed it. And they owe you something for it, right? Whatever it is that you ordered, whether it was a big box of diapers that we need to order soon, or a book, or your Christmas presents, whatever it is, you need to get it when they say they're going to give it to you. The problem, though, and this is the lie, Naaman went out on his journey with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. The girl never said that he was going to have to pay for it. Let me say that again. The girl never said that he was going to have to pay for God's healing. Okay? The lie is that our wealth or our gifts or the things that we have to give, the lie is that they entitle us to what we want. Okay? Your money does not entitle you to what you want in the kingdom of God. And money being the thing that you feel like you worked hard for, those gifts that you have to give to people, they don't entitle you to God's blessing, okay? And because Naaman came from a place in an area that believed God's worked in a very cause and effect way, there was an exchange that had to happen in order to earn favor. You had to bring some sort of offering or sacrifice to the altar in order to find favor with whatever deity was ruling over that area. So if you wanted your farm to be successful, if you wanted the land to produce, they'd go to their deities and offer up something. If you wanted to avoid war, right, they'd go to their deity. They'd offer up something. Little by little, these people groups began to offer up, fruits and vegetation, the very best of what they had. And then all of a sudden it was animal sacrifices. And then all of a sudden it wasn't enough. They weren't getting what they thought they deserved. And so they started offering up their children. And then more children. And then more children. When does it end is the question. When is enough? When will I earn favor by what I have to offer, right? You see, Naaman had that old view of how God worked. But the goodness of God does not work like that because it's not based on what we have to offer. Okay? So when we talk about God just receiving the grace of God, I know it sounds like a message that just tickles our ears. Okay? But anything that happens after that is because God has given us his grace first. If we are inspired to and there's a fire in our bones to pursue ministry, it's because of his grace first. If we're inspired to help the poor, to help the needy, it's because of his grace first. All of those righteous works that we do is because of him first. And when Isaiah says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, he's making in the Hebrew, it's a very it's a very poignant statement, and it's very descriptive when you talk about filthy rags in the time frame that it was, that there were no hygiene products for anybody, okay? Our righteousness is as dirty as you can be, okay? I'm not going to get too descriptive there. I'm sure you guys can put the dots together. The truth is that nothing we have to offer can earn the blessing that God wants to give you. And when we talk about dynamic gratitude, it is a confident belief in God's goodness first. It's a faith that he knows what's best for me and that he has already provided everything that we need around us. So when Naaman left with the gold and with the silver and with the clothing, he left believing a lie that he was going to have to pay for it. Okay, let's continue in the story here. In verse 9, let's jump down a little bit. It says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. This is Elisha, the prophet of God. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Does anybody want to guess what the second lie in our sense of entitlement will try and convince us of? It's this, that our position, that the image that we have of ourselves entitles us to what we want. Okay, this was a hard lesson to learn early on in our marriage, Giselle and I's marriage, and this is actually a lesson that I continue to learn. Just because I'm Giselle's husband, okay, doesn't mean that I am entitled to certain things without any sort of responsibility on my part. So I can open up the scriptures, I can turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 3, and I can point my finger at her and say, look what God says, wives, submit to your husbands. But was that verse written to me? Right? God is addressing wives, submit to your husbands. There's a verse right before that. What does that say? Husbands, love your wives. Right? So as her husband, my position in our marriage, I can feel like I'm entitled to something from her, okay? And most guys, you could say I'm entitled to something from her. She, as my wife, she could feel like she's entitled to something from me without any responsibility on her part just because of her position. But it's interesting when you have children, because when you have a crying baby in the crib, they have no regard for position in the household. They don't care who mom is or who dad is. When they're crying and they want what they want, when they want it, doesn't matter. They need you right then and there, right? Naaman became furious because he thought his position, where he was from, the fact that maybe there were better rivers from where he was from, the fact that he was the commander of the Syrian army, he was a mighty man of valor. He carried with him the armor and the chest plate of the king of Syria. He demanded and was entitled to some form of respect. He walked up to the house of Elisha and demanded, or was furious that Elisha wouldn't give him the time of day. Right? And he felt entitled to what he wanted because he wanted recognition and status. He fell into this cycle of anger, right? And here's the bitter truth, that underneath all of the armor, underneath that status and that recognition that he felt he built for himself, was a dying man, a man that was riddled with a disease, leprosy. And now in modern times, we can understand leprosy a little bit better. It's not just a skin disease like a body riddled with acne or something. Leprosy was like a disease that attacked a person's nervous system. So not only was the skin dying off, but a person wouldn't be able to even feel it. So here's a man who was walking through life totally desensitized to the world around him. You get where I'm going with this? He was walking around without any sense of his own position, his real position in the world, which was dying without a supernatural intervention. And, you know, I don't know how much you've studied the scriptures, but leprosy has always been this overarching theme of sin and death. It represents our place in the world. And a lot of us can walk around just totally diseased and riddled with things over our bodies and not even feel it, become so desensitized to it, and walk around with a sense of entitlement because of who we are and who we work for or how much money we have, or because I'm the husband, or because I'm the wife, or I'm the father, or I'm the mother, and stifle that healing that God wants to bring to us. So dynamic gratitude tries to teach us that apart from God, we have no place in his kingdom, apart from his goodness, apart from that outwardly expressing the confident belief that God is good. God is good. God is good. So let's jump down to verse 14. Let's wrap it up here. I'm going to wrap it up with, I guess, this third lie. And I was, you know, yesterday I'm kind of like hashing through this because I'm like, what's going on here? And I want to read this verse 14 really quick. Before I do that, you know, Naaman goes away in a rage. And it's interesting that people who live with an inflated sense of entitlement are more prone to anger, okay? They're more often to go through life disappointed and have harder times finding fulfilling relationships because you put this unnecessary or unreasonable expectation on everybody around you, right, to give you what you think you deserve. And then when you feel like you don't get it, it's easy to get angry about it because you feel there has been an injustice done towards you, okay? And you start to, you can begin to justify your anger by saying stuff like, well, I deserve that, you know, and relying on these lies that we've been talking about here. But in verse 14, or right before verse 14, the servants go up to Naaman. He had left in a fit of rage, and the servants convince him to go through with what Elisha had prescribed, or what actually God had prescribed through Elisha, to go to the Jordan River. We made this trip. Let's just, you know, you said you were willing to do anything. Let's do it. So the servants persuade Naaman, and we come to verse 14. It says, so he went down, and he dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay. Let's just pause for a second and get the picture of a man who's walking through life. His body is breaking down. He's totally desensitized from everything around him. He just spat in the face of a prophet of the Most High God. In his mind, do you think that he was convinced that was going to work? Absolutely not. I don't think so. It doesn't say. It's something I might want to ask him later on. Are you convinced that it was going to work? In his head, he's thinking, no, I'm going to get exactly what I deserve. God's not going to show up for me. I spat in his face. I walked around with entitlement. I left in a fit of rage. He succumbed to his emotions. There's no way I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get exactly what I deserve. And this is the third lie that God demonstrated for him as a lie here. And it says, it's this lie that entitlement tries to convince you of, that you should always get what you think you deserve. But the truth is that God wants to give you what you ultimately don't deserve. God wants to give you what you ultimately don't deserve. And that's how entitlement cancels itself out. His flesh was restored as he dipped himself seven times in the water, thinking about how he didn't deserve it. And on that seventh time, he lifted himself up out of the water and looked at his body and was totally amazed that God had bestowed on him a blessing that he did not deserve. And by following his command, his flesh was restored, and it brought a healing, not just to his body, but to his mind, to his heart. It brought a healing to his image of God, who he thought, you know, this is how it works. They're out to get me, and I need to bring money and all these things. But it brought a deeper healing to his soul and eventually a transformation that he took with him to where he was from. And the miracle that God wants to do in my life, the miracle that he wants to do in your life, the healing that he wants to do in your relationships and in your marriages, it starts with us breaking that sense of entitlement that we walk around with, that we can find ourselves in. When we aren't appreciative of the job we're at, we're not appreciative of our spouses or our children, let's begin to just break that sense of entitlement and allow God to begin to transform us from the inside out, right? And how did he do that? In verse 18, he says this, yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes in the temple, and down to 19 it says, remember me, may the Lord please pardon your servant. As he lowered himself in the water, God was teaching him to lower himself below under authority. Okay? And this is what God wants to teach all of us, I believe, today. He wants to teach me, and he's continuing to teach me every single day. And he wants to break that off of us. Amen. So let's just go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much that you've already given us everything that we need. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to walk around thinking that I need to get what I deserve, Father, but I can receive the thing that I ultimately don't deserve at all, which is your grace, your mercy, your love incarnate, made known to me in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Father, and that love and that mercy and that grace is available to me and every single one of us here. It's a salvation that will bring us out of the situation we're in, but ultimately the one that is leading us down a path of destruction and death, and onto a path to life and to life everlasting. And so right now, in Jesus' name, we receive that gift, Father, and we break our sense of entitlement, and we begin to live out dynamic gratitude in every area of our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.